Good morning, Redeemer Church of Dubai. It's a joy to be worshiping God together with you today. I missed you last week. I had the privilege, though, of traveling up to northern Iraq to visit ministry happening in the cities of Duhok and Erbil. I think a highlight for me was getting to visit with a couple from London who are translating one of the Kurdish dialects, or actually taking the Bible and translating the New Testament into their local Kurdish dialect. And it's amazing for me to consider how soon these Kurds from this particular area are going to be able to read the Bible in their own language for the first time. I also had the privilege of visiting with Mac and Leanne Stiles. Mac was a founding elder here and is now the senior pastor of the Erbil International Baptist Church. I was able to preach from Psalm 42 and greet the members and the elders and leaders of that church. We had a gathering the night before as well with some of the members, and it was really encouraging to see the work happening in northern Iraq. So I just want to ask you and encourage you to continue to pray for the Stiles, continue to pray for the work happening there. Well, if you are new to Redeemer, my name is Dave Furman, and I serve as a senior pastor here at the church. If you've just moved here, maybe for work or for university, we just want to welcome you. We're really glad that you're here. We hope you keep coming. We hope that we see you each week, that you make this your church home. We realize that many people come here in the beginning of September, and we just want to tell you that we hope to see you in October and November and December and January, and we hope to get to know you. Several of us started this church 8 years ago to be a light for the gospel in the heart of the city. Our hope is that God would use us to make disciples of all nations. This is why you see such great diversity here on Friday mornings. If you look around, you can see people from over 60 different nationalities. We have Brits and Brazilians. We have Americans and South Africans. We have Kiwis. We have Pakistanis and Filipinos. We have people from a multitude of nations gathering here each Friday. I'm often asked by people outside of Dubai, what does your church look like? And I tell them that when we gather on Friday mornings, it feels like a little taste of what heaven will be like. Isn't that true? Because in heaven, we'll be gathered around the throne of God, worshiping Jesus together forever with all believers from all tribes and all tongues and all peoples. And we'll get to do that forever and ever and ever. And oh, what a day that will be. And gathering together with you every Friday is a sweet taste of that. It's a foreshadowing of what we will get to do forever and ever. And so friends, I don't want us to take it for granted as we start kind of a new ministry year that we have the privilege of gathering in the Middle East like this. This is a testimony to our kind and benevolent rulers and leaders, the testimony to God's grace for us. And what we're going to do in the weeks ahead is I'm going to start next week a six-week series through the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll start next week with chapters 1 and 2. We want to go through Ecclesiastes because there are many things in this city that are fighting for our affections. This book will help us set our hearts on what's most important. We want to be careful not to waste our lives here in Dubai. We'll also have the upcoming sermon schedule ready for you next Friday so you can read along and read ahead. But today, please turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Mark chapter 12. It's the second book of the New Testament in a section called the Gospels, where we get to see the life and ministry of Christ. Our friend Sam Alberry from England was scheduled to preach today, but due to some unforeseen circumstances, he was unable to join us. We hope he'll come be with us later on. We are going on with the counseling seminar this evening, but as you can see, I'm filling in with the sermon. And I want us to walk through Mark 12, verses 28 through 34 that Adrian read for us, or that Johan read for us earlier. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to help set the trajectory for our next year as a church. I'd like to give us a path forward. I want us to pause, and I want us to see what's most vital for us. You could call it a roadmap for Redeemer. A roadmap gives you directions from one place to another. What should Redeemer be about this year? Where are we headed? Well, here's the roadmap. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Love God and love your neighbor. It's often called the Great Commandment. But I wonder if these two commands are too familiar to you. So much so that we just gloss over the words when we read them in the text. They're like the airplanes that flew over my old villa in Merdiff. When we first moved in to that villa, all I thought about was the airplanes. Because every 2 minutes or so, 24 hours a day, the planes, they just flew right over my house. They were loud. I couldn't stop thinking about them. All my dreams were suddenly about airplanes and airplane crashes and fires shaking my windows. My Merdiff life was all about A380s and 777s. But then after a while, I just didn't notice them anymore. I tuned them out. I got used to the chandeliers shaking every 2 minutes or whenever the cargo planes flew low. I got used to praying in groups. We would just pause when the noise got too loud and then we would start praying again. It became white noise. Well, maybe it's the same thing with this passage. Perhaps the force of these commands has lost strength in our lives. Maybe when we read them, we just ignore them altogether, or we just read on to get to another passage that's maybe less familiar to us. We just skip over it. White noise. Maybe for some of us, these verses are new to you. Well, today I want to pause and I want to consider the depth of these commands. As we get started, let me just say this. Friends, there may not be anything more important for us than what these verses have to say. As school starts up for many of you kids and preteens and teens and uni students, as many of you just came back from holiday and you start work, some of you just moved here. You've been here just weeks or even days. What should your year be about? Well, Redeemer Church of Dubai, this is our roadmap. Two things, and they'll serve as our outline this morning. Number one, love God. And number two, love your neighbor. Simple right from the text, but has profound implications for our lives. First, love God. Now, let me set the context to what's going on here in our passage in Mark chapter 12. This takes place right in the middle of Passover week. So Monday has already happened and Jesus comes into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. On Friday, Jesus will be crucified on Calvary. This text takes place on the Wednesday, right in the middle of the week. And there's a group called the Sanhedrin. They confront Jesus. Now, the Sanhedrin is a council of leaders in Israel made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. They're infuriated with Jesus and his growing popularity. The Pharisees were concerned with external religion. They added laws to the Bible. The Sadducees were more concerned about politics, and they didn't actually believe certain things that were in the Bible, like miracles, the afterlife. And then you have scribes. They were students of the law. They wrote commentaries on it. But Jesus was a problem for them because they were leading the way in Israel, and yet here's Jesus, and some people are starting to follow him. They're threatening the Sanhedrin's leadership. So this group wanted Jesus discredited or dead. But they were afraid of the crowds who might get kind of excited and riled up and might rise up against them if they do something too rash. And so they tried secretly to get people to turn on Jesus, to see him as a rebel. So they set up some traps. So earlier in this chapter, you see the Pharisees set up a trap, the Sadducees set up a trap, and now you have a scribe who actually seems to have a more honest question. And the question is this: Jesus, what's the most important commandment? It was a typical question, actually, among religious leaders. There were 613 commandments of the Mosaic law that Jews had to obey. The leaders would organize them into heavy or important laws and light or less important laws. And then they would actually sit and talk, even for hours, and they would rank the laws in order, the most important laws and the least important laws. You can imagine the sheer magnitude of 613 laws. And we thought the Ten Commandments were a heavy burden. I mean, the demands of a law like that would crush you. It would destroy you. What the man is basically asking is this: what are the minimum requirements to get into heaven? It's impossible for us to keep 613 of them. So surely there are maybe a couple basic ones that we can follow. Now, friends, this is not just a problem for the people of Jesus' day. It's a problem for us today. We look at the law, we look at the commands in the Bible, and we can't do it. We yearn for an easier way to please God and to get to heaven. And Jesus actually says there is one. There's a way you can get to heaven on your own. Matthew 5, verse 48. Be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Doesn't sound too good, does it? Well, we know we can't be. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. That pretty much rules out all of us. No, if we really examine our hearts, we know this is true. I've never run into anyone that says, hey, I've got no problem with sin. I have it all figured out. I'm perfect. And so I'll just kind of keep Jesus around. Maybe if I need him, I'll turn to him one day. No husband has ever said, my wife keeps telling me how amazing I am all the time, that she doesn't deserve me, that she's so lucky to have me, that he is the greatest husband in the history of the world, that I'm kind and wonderful. She says, I'm literally actually perfect. Well, that's ridiculous. No wife has ever said that about her husband. And no husband has said that about his wife. No kid has said that about his parents. No parent has said that about their kids. I assure you of that. All of us have sinned. We can't be 100% faithful to the law. It's impossible. You could hardly even memorize 613 laws, much less actually keep them. Now, the very point of the law was to show us that we can't keep the law. It was a tutor, it was a teacher to show us our inadequacy and to point us to Christ. Well, Jesus answers the scribe's question by reciting the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, which Chris read for us earlier. The Shema means to hear. It was a famous creed of the Jews. If it was today, we would write it on birthday cakes and sporting events. It would be written on banners. It was a creed that a pious Jew would recite in the morning, first thing, and then in the evening, last thing before going to sleep. It was given to the Israelites by God right before they went into the promised land. The promised land was this land that God had provided for his people. It was a land flowing with milk and flowing with honey. And so God gives them this Shema or this creed to remind them, hey, I'm the one who created this. I'm the one who brought you into this land. I'm the one who defeated your enemies. I'm the one who made you. Don't forget it. There's one God. And since there's only one God, the Israelites and us are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Four times that word all is provided. It's repeated. This isn't a small thing. God lays claim over every part of our lives. So the heart, that equals our emotions, our feelings. The soul equals our spirit. The mind equals our intelligence and our thinking. And our strength is our will. It's what we do. So right here in this one verse, Jesus includes all that we are. Love God with all that you are, all your passion, all your prayers, all your intelligence, all your might, all your energy. Friends, God wants our ambitions and he wants our hopes, from our thought life to our love lives. He's the one who made you. He's the one who claims you. This means that our motives always have to be checked. It means that our words behind someone's back must be gracious, that our actions at work should be honest, that our behavior at school should be commendable, that our money management should honor God. And this is for our good and our joy, because the things of this world won't satisfy us. We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes in these next weeks, and we're going to see that the things of this world will never satisfy our hearts. Only God can satisfy our hearts, and so loving God should be the goal of our lives. Years ago, I met with the president of a Christian organization. I met with a man named Steve, and I asked Steve what his definition of success is. I asked him, what's a successful minister with your organization? And he said, well, Dave, success isn't how big your church gets. Success isn't how many people we come to faith, that we see come to faith and join the church. Success isn't even how long you stay in the ministry. The only measure of success I have for our ministers, Steve said, is whether they love God more when they leave our organization than when they first started. It wasn't numbers, it wasn't money, it wasn't even spiritual fruit. Steve's challenge to me led myself to ask this question over and over again. Will I love God more when I leave Dubai than when I first arrived? Will I love God more when I leave this church than when I first got here? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Oh friend, is this true for you? Has your love for God grown since you moved here to the desert 3 weeks ago, 3 years ago, 30 years ago? Have your affections for Christ grown? Well, fellow Christian, this is the most important question you can ask yourself. But notice Jesus doesn't stop there. Be one thing if we were commanded love God with all that we are. But he continues and he says we must love our neighbor. That's the second point in the sermon if you're taking notes. Love your neighbor. Well, who's our neighbor? Well, we see the answer to that in Luke chapter 10. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. We see in that parable that our neighbor is every single person made in the image of God. And the way Jesus tells us this is he gives us a story. And in this story, there's a Jew who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way to Jericho, he's beaten up. He's robbed. All his things are taken. He is hurt. He's laying on the ground half dead. He's on the verge of death all alone. But lucky for him, a priest comes by. It's a good thing. Or it would seem. The priest walks up. But before getting too close to that Jew, he actually walks not away, but to the other side of the street and walks right by him. Well, then we get a second man who comes. And this is a Levi. This is a religious man. So surely, finally, this man is going to help this Jew who's on the verge of death. But what does he do? Well, again, he doesn't even walk up to the man. He walks, again, to the other side of the street to get as far away from the man as he can. Seems like he's concerned about becoming ceremonially unclean. See, if he touched the dead man, if this man was dead and he touched them, he'd have to go through all these Levitical rituals to get clean, and he didn't want to be inconvenienced. And so rather than potentially be inconvenienced, he left this man to die. Both did. Well, a third man comes by now, and it's a Samaritan. Now, what do we think the Samaritan's going to do? Well, here we had the priest and the Levite. Well, see, Samaritans and Jews, they didn't really like each other. That's actually an understatement. They hated each other. They were mortal enemies. And yet the Samaritan comes, and not only does he not walk on the other side of the road, not only does he not walk away, he walks up to the Jew and he cares for him. He holds him in his arms. He provides for him. He carries him and gets him to an inn where he pays for him. And he actually tells the innkeeper, hey, actually, if there's any other charges that are incurred for him, let me know and I'll pay it. This would have been stunning and startling for the readers of Jesus' day to hear that a Samaritan would help the Jew. And then Jesus at the end of the parable says, well, who's the neighbor here? Well, Jesus' point is, well, it's the Samaritan, because your neighbor is everyone. Your friends and your enemies. Your actual neighbors and those across town. Well, how do you love them? Well, you love them sacrificially. Now, this isn't easy to do. It's not natural for us. We're naturally self-centered. We don't love God or our neighbor. But Jesus connects these two commandments, and there's a reason this one comes second. The order implies that a love for God is the prerequisite to loving our neighbor. You cannot truly love your neighbor if you don't first love God. One man has said that a love for God releases the love of God. So we get our strength for loving others from God. And conversely, the chief way we show the love for God is by loving our neighbors. 1 John says we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Now that's harsh, but it's true. When we fail to love others, we can't truly be loving God. And when we love God, we can't help but overflow in love for others, right? When we're walking with Jesus, we just can't hold it in. We overflow in kindness and grace and all the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this isn't a simple act of love Jesus is talking about. He could have just stopped and say, well, love your neighbor. But he doesn't stop there. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's almost crazy talk. Jesus says, love your neighbor with the same passion, with the same energy, with the same care that you love yourself with. Now, I don't know about you, but I really love myself. I really like myself. Now, I don't go around all day long saying in my head, I love Dave Furman, I love Dave Furman, he's so great. I don't go around all day thinking about how great my fashion sense is or my food tasting abilities. I don't think about how amazing I am. But my actions show that I really do love myself. I pursue my own well-being. I take care of my bills. I think about my health. I think about my family. I think about my schedule for the day. I think about what I'm going to have for lunch. I think about my interests and things that need to get done. And so do you. You do those same things. And Jesus is saying, love your neighbors like that. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, do you feel the force of that command? Love your neighbor as yourself. You go out of your way for others. It means you care for others with the same intensity and the same intentionality that you care for yourself. I mean, this was shocking, and we thought 613 laws was tough, but this, I mean, look at verse 34. It says, no one dared ask Jesus another question. They were shocked. These leaders who planted so many traps for Jesus were suddenly completely quiet. See, the scribe wanted a more doable law with some earthly measures that they could attain to. But Jesus gives them two things that were infinitely harder than the 613 laws combined. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, he might as well have told them to do a miracle, because they couldn't do it. The truth is, we can't do it either. Look one verse earlier at how the scribe responds to Jesus' answer. In verse 33, shockingly, he tells Jesus that he agrees with them. He repeats what Jesus says, and then he adds at the end of verse 33 that loving God and loving our neighbor is more important than all the sacrifices and all the burnt offerings. I mean, this is remarkable. Here's a religious leader. He's surrounded by other religious leaders there in the temple, in the very place where they would do burnt offerings and sacrifices. And he says, what you've said, Jesus, is more important than all that we do every day. And Jesus is pleased with his response. Did you notice that at the end? Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom is not a geographic place, but the reign and rule of God in our hearts wherever we are. And so Jesus says, I have some good news for you, and I have some bad news for you regarding the kingdom. Now, the good news is you have some understanding. You understand that God exists, that there's one God. You understand the priority of the commandments. You're close to the kingdom. Now, that's good news, right? He's close to the kingdom. He's almost there. Now, close is good for a lot of things. If you're doing archery, kind of the bow and arrow, you get that arrow close to the center of the target, that's good. Close gets you some points in the game of darts. But with the kingdom of God, friends, being close is tragic. Because with the kingdom, you're either in or you're out. So this is bad news for the scribe. He may be close, but he's out. Now, this should get our attention. It has huge implications for us. Some of us in this room may think that we're in the kingdom, and yet Jesus says, no, actually, you're close. See, the scribe was a moral person. He believed in the Old Testament. He believes in one God. He knows that his heart is more important than the sacrifices. He's a decent man. He likes Jesus. We could see that in the text. He's a fan of Jesus, and yet Jesus still says he's outside of the kingdom. Now, friend, I wonder if that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you've been coming to church your whole life. But what Jesus is saying here is that knowing about Jesus or liking Jesus or doing good things doesn't mean you know Jesus. Doesn't mean you're in the kingdom. You can go to Bible studies. You can tithe generously. You can help with various ministries of the church. And yet that doesn't mean you're a Christian. Jesus is showing us that what the law requires is impossible. So no matter what I do, I can't love God perfectly. No matter what I do, I can't love my neighbor perfectly. No matter what I do, I can't erase my sin. It's interesting that in our text, Jesus just stops. There in verse 34. You're not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared ask any more questions, and the passage stops. He doesn't tell the scribe what to do. I don't know exactly what Jesus was thinking here, but I wonder if Jesus is saying, I'm not going to tell you now, but I'm going to show you in a couple days. See, in just 2 days, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, would be falsely convicted and crucified. He'll go to the cross for us as our ultimate sacrifice. He lived perfectly, but instead of the Father commending him at the end of his life, he takes on the full wrath of God upon himself. See, for believers, that means our sin of pride and lust and greed and racism, Jesus took upon himself on the cross. He became our substitute. His shed blood covers our sin. We see the third day after his death that he rose from the dead in the resurrection, proving that that sacrifice was complete, that it worked. And friends, the Bible says that there's no way to achieve heaven on our own, but the way to get into the kingdom is to trust in God and what he's done for us. It's to trust in that sacrifice on the cross. It's to repent of our sin and to place our faith in Christ alone. And if you do that, you get into the kingdom, not partially, not 1 foot in and 1 foot out, not close, but in. And friend, if you've been camping out on the edge, just outside the kingdom of God, maybe even for years, I encourage you, come on in. come on in and join us. Place your faith in Jesus today. Take that step today. If that's you, then your roadmap for this next year is coming to know Jesus today and then learning how to walk with Him. Well, maybe you're here and you're in the kingdom. You've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. How do we love God and our neighbor this next year? Well, I have six things for us to consider. Here are our practical directions for our roadmap for Redeemer this next year. Six things. Number one, read the Bible and pray every day. If you're taking notes, this is the first of six. Read the Bible and pray. This is what we call our devotional time or a quiet time. Redeemer Church, we must be much alone with Christ if we're going to have anything to give to loving our neighbor. Loving God has to start here. It has to start with us waking up. It has to start with us waking up and looking to the Word of God and asking God for help. Now, we don't read the Bible and pray to earn God's favor. Reading the Bible doesn't get you points with God. Praying doesn't get you points with God. No, we do it because it's necessary for our lives, just like eating and drinking is. If we're not in fellowship with God, we're like a dry sponge. We've just got nothing to pour out. Well, number two, our second thing is read the Bible with a friend and share your lives together. So we read the Bible alone, but we read the Bible with a friend. And here's how you do this. It's simple, actually. You meet with a friend, maybe for coffee or for lunch, and you each take out a Bible. You can choose a book of the Bible or choose some passages, and you just read them together. Read them out loud. Take turns reading it and then talking about what it means. It's okay if you don't understand everything. The Holy Spirit will help you, and you learn and you grow. You ask each other questions. You apply it to your life. And then you pray for one another. You hold each other accountable. And then you repeat. You do it again next week. And you repeat it again the next week and the next week. And you'll see that as you read God's Word with a friend or with friends, it will change your life. This also gives us an opportunity to open up about our lives. James 5 says that we are to confess our sins to one another. The Bible never says we just confess to God alone. It says that we share it with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, church, is there anyone in your life who knows your heart? Is there anyone in your life who knows what you're struggling with? Is there some secret sin that you're holding on to that you've never shared with someone? May this be the year that you get it out into the light so you could begin killing it. Well, number three, attend the church's worship gatherings every week. Come join us every Friday. Don't miss a Friday. When you come, you'll hear the good news of the gospel every single week. We make that a promise and a commitment to you that we will always study God's word, that the preacher will not preach his own feelings or his own thoughts, but he will preach the text. He will preach the Bible. See, corporate worship is a bit like the television show Monk. Have you heard of this old show, Monk? It's a detective show. See, watching Monk is not like watching a sporting event. When you watch a sporting event, you wonder if your team is going to win or lose. And so you watch the game until the very end, and you're wondering who's going to win. But see, watching Monk is not like that, because Adrian Monk is the world's greatest detective, and he always wins. He always catches the bad guy. He always catches the culprit. It's as good as done, even while the opening credits are scrolling down. When you start an episode of Monk, you're not wondering if he's going to catch the bad guy and win. You watch the show because it's exciting to see how he's going to win. When we gather together in corporate worship on a weekly basis, you're not coming here to find out if Jesus wins. We don't gather together to see if Jesus defeats evil. We don't gather together to see if Jesus' death on the cross conquers sin. We know it does. We gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ every week to be reminded again and again how Jesus has defeated evil. We gather together to be reminded again that Jesus wins, that He has purchased eternity for us, that the devil is defeated, that death has died. We gather because it's the same glorious ending every time as we recount our victory in Christ. Our gathering for corporate worship grows our love for God, and it allows us an opportunity to love our neighbors. Well, number four, join the church's membership. Now, this is obviously for those of you who are not yet members at Redeemer. I want to remind you that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let it not be you. Church membership means you're submitting yourself to other believers. You're saying, in effect, I know my heart is prone to wander. I know that it is prone to leave the God I love. So you're asking others to keep an eye on your life, and you're promising in return to keep an eye on their lives. Now, I love church membership because I know the darkness of my own heart. And I know I'm the pastor of the church, I'm one of the elders in this church, and yet I struggle with sin. I face temptation, and I need help. I need to be in formal relationship with other Christians who are committed to reminding myself of the gospel and holding me accountable on a regular basis. It's a protection for me. And so we as members, we pray for one another. We protect one another from sin. We serve one another in ministry, and we prayerfully pursue ministry decisions together. And so next Friday, we'll have our next membership class right here at the hotel, right after the service, 1 p.m. We'll have lunch together, and then we'll do the entire class that day. So we'll finish up by 6 p.m., and it doesn't commit you to join, doesn't guarantee you will, but it's the first step in our membership process. You can sign up online or at the connections table today. But let me just stop and talk to two groups of non-members really quickly. First, let me talk to those of you who've been attending for a while but haven't joined yet. Maybe you've been coming for months or even years and you love Redeemer. You call this your church. You keep attending. Well, my invitation for you is this. We'd love for you to join us. We'd love for you to join us in membership. Maybe the process sounds scary to you. Membership in a church sounds foreign or causes you anxiety. You may think it's only for someone more spiritual, or you're afraid you won't get accepted. Well, let me tell you about the process. There's no written exam. There's no theology quiz. You don't have to have the whole book of Romans memorized before you join. Whether you're a new believer or have been one for a while, let me give you the answer to our membership process. You need to be a follower of Christ, and you need to be committed to this church. I just want to remind you that none of us have our lives all together. You know, don't wait until you feel like you're spiritually mature. I, as your pastor, am not perfect. Neither are any of our members. The church is not a convention of superheroes, but it's a hospital for the hurting. And we're all a bunch of hurting people that are just trying to come alongside one another and help each other out. We're all coming together to help each other finish this race. And if you're new to Redeemer, maybe you've been coming just for a few months, maybe just a few weeks, maybe this is even your first time, I want to urge you to not wait to get involved. We can't love you as our neighbor if we don't know you. Make yourself known, even if you'll only be here for a few months. I enjoyed meeting Elsa a few months ago. She's from the UK. And she knew she was only going to be here at Redeemer for just a few months, but she wanted to join anyway, so she went through a membership class and I met with her. She told me she wanted to join for two reasons. One, she knew she needed our help while she was here in Dubai. And number two, she really wanted to jump in and serve in ministry over the summer. And we were ecstatic that Elsa wanted to join. And she joined the church's membership. And she built many lasting relationships that will now stretch out into eternity. Well, let me just tell you one more thing. Here's how the membership process works. First, you attend the membership class next Friday. And then second, you meet with an elder so we can get to know you. We just want to hear your life story and hear about how you came to faith in Christ. This gives every member an opportunity to have a personal connection with one of our elders. And then third, we share your testimony with the church members at our members' meeting so we can together affirm your belief in Christ and your commitment to this church. So that's the process. Next Friday, 1 p.m., after this service, we'll have lunch. I encourage you to join us. We have 500 members in this church, and so I know that there are many of you who have not yet joined. Come join us. Make yourself known. Let's run this race together. Well, number five, connect with a community group. Our roadmap for Redeemer includes connecting with others in community. In our community groups, we study the scripture passages that will be preached the following Friday. This gets us studying the text beforehand so that we can all come expectant on Friday morning. We've already been inside the text, and so now on Friday, we can be ready for what the preacher has to say from the Word. It's also a place where community happens in our neighborhoods, and we seek to live out the love our neighbor command together. We pray for one another. We bear each other's burdens. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. Now, if you're new to us, it's easy to join one. You could turn even right now with me to page 14 of your bulletin. We have about 20 community groups. We even have one in Ajman. We have several in Sharjah. We have many all throughout Dubai. And the way you join one is you find the leaders' names there and you email them and ask them for directions and how they can get there. Or you can go by our connections table today, and John Norris will be there. He'd love to help you get connected. John is the man who preached last week, and he'll be helping to coordinate and lead our community groups over this next year. He'd love to help you get into one that best fits where you live and your work schedule. Well, number six, and lastly, tell someone about Jesus. Not someone could be plural. Tell people about Jesus. Tell those that don't yet believe about Christ. Because at the very heart of loving our neighbor must be sharing the gospel with them. The greatest act of love we can show our non-believing friends is to share the good news with them. I mean, do you see that? We can feed the poor. We can give money away. We can care for orphans. We can help refugees. But the greatest act of social justice we can do as Christians is to tell people the life-saving message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because without Christ, our friends are dead. They're separated from God. So loving our neighbor means alerting them to their needs for Jesus. So one thing you can do this weekend is to even begin thinking about maybe one or two non-believers in your life. Maybe they teach with you at your school. Maybe they're a fellow student with you in year 10. Maybe they're a coworker in your workplace. Maybe they're your next door neighbor. Maybe they're the shopkeeper. But tell someone about Jesus. It's the best way to love your neighbor. We're going to continue to do that both personally and corporately here at Redeemer Church of Dubai. We're going to continue to plant churches here. We're going to do that throughout the country and throughout the region. We hope to launch a new one in Beirut, Lebanon next year. We hope to launch new churches in places like India and the Philippines. We want to keep training pastors and leaders at our Gulf Training Center. It's our prayers to send out more and more and more ministry leaders who will hold out the gospel to the world. We want to make disciples of all nations. Well, how do we want to do that, Redeemer? We want to love our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And we want to love our neighbors as ourselves. Redeemer family, let's not let this command become too familiar to us this year. Let it not be like those airplanes hovering over those of you that live in Murdiff. Let it be our roadmap this year. Love God and love our neighbor. May we do it together to the glory of our great God. Let's pray to that end now. Let's pray together. Oh Father, on our own, we have no hope of loving you. We have no hope of loving you as we should with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have no hope of loving our neighbor with the same intensity that we love ourselves. Father, would you help us? Would you give us grace to look to the cross to remind ourselves of the depth of your love for us? May it fuel our love for you and for others. But Father, would our church pursue the things of God this year? Would we love you and would we love our neighbor? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.